Well, that is our prayer as we come to God this morning, as we come to His Word in just a moment. And it's a joy this morning for me, as one of our pastors, to continue our sermon series, Experiencing God. We want not only to experience God, but to have Him lead and guide and provide for us as individuals and as a community. As we continue in the church year, we remember this season that Jesus' resurrection makes a difference in our lives still today. And we're focused this morning, as was already said, on encountering God in crisis. And I just want to note here before we open up God's Word that by crisis, I'm thinking about two things. One, thinking about the kinds of momentary, extreme life situations, things that surprise us and overwhelm us. Death, loss, financial struggle, a significant life change. But by crisis, I also mean a kind of low-level discomfort, grief, or even dread. We're tired and easily overwhelmed. We sense so much wrong in the world, and we don't know where to look or always who to look to. We certainly don't always know what to do. How does God meet us in crisis? Before we open up God's Word, it'll be Colossians 3, verses 1 to 11. I want to invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open up your Word, and as I share mine, would you do the work of dividing in our spirits the words that are from you? Set your words upon our hearts, that we might build a strong foundation through your Word and your Spirit to be the kind of individuals and the kind of community that you call us to be. People who have been lost but found by you. People who have walked in darkness but now through your Spirit are a light to the world. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the Apostle Paul, you can tell I'm just back from vacation. I'm not quite ready. There we go. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, and he says to them, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ. And Christ is all and is in all." So far the reading of God's Word. This week, as I said, I came back from vacation and I'm getting my head back into life in Calgary. And I was thinking, as I was preparing for this message, what we all wear and what we all carry around when we go about our daily lives. Or, indeed, when we gather for worship. Some of us wear everyday clothes. Some of us, when we come here, wear our Sunday best. Still others of us wear traditional garments. We carry around purses or wallets or stickers or hats. I saw a basketball out there. Maybe we have some loose change in our pockets. maybe a pen or some paper for scribbling down notes or random thoughts that pop into our heads. But we also carry around in our heads and in our bodies so much more that no one else can see, at least not directly. Maybe if we look a loved one in the eye, they can see some of what we carry around within us. We carry joy for a new home, a new job, for a vacation that we enjoyed, for meaningful connections with friends or family. We carry love and hope. Our eyes and our hearts light up in love for our friends and family. And we also carry pain. We face difficult inflation. We face unemployment or underemployment. We face unfilled longings, relationships that were lost. We face death of loved ones and anniversaries of death. And increasingly these days, we face all kinds of uncertainty in our world. Of course, from a human perspective, things have never been certain, but we feel it more these days than we used to. These things that we carry around are things that we are no longer surprised by. The things that we used to expect or plan on or depend on seem less certain to us today, less than they did a year ago or a decade ago. There's this kind of uneasiness or disquiet, this, you could call it a malaise. And on it goes. There are multitudes within us. I wonder how you feel when you come to worship this morning. You can see far better than anyone else the things that you carry, the things that you have done, the things that others have done to you or said about you. Even kids, you know how hard it is to forget the hurtful words said to you or about you. You might share a few of those with the people you love or trust, but many might not understand. Maybe you come to worship on a Sunday morning, or you get to the end of your day, and all you want to do is just be able to take that off, to set down some of those burdens, some of those labels or words that others have said to you. We long to take off the things that we wear, to set down the things that we carry. I spend all this time this morning leading into our text because I expect that many of you have maybe thought only of Colossians 3 as a kind of list of instructions, another thing that you're supposed to do to add to your already full schedule and already busy to-do list. We're burdened down by so many things, and then we come to God's Word, and we read through this list, and maybe one or two jump out at us and say, oh, yeah, I have to work on that too. That's what it is to be in crisis. When we're burdened down by so many things that everything new that comes to us feels just like another burden. We worry that it can only get worse. We worry, we expect that someone will come along and threaten yet something else that we love or care about or are afraid to lose. But in Luke 12, Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Jesus, talking to his disciples, is not talking about something that he will do or that he might do, depending on their behavior. Jesus says his Father has been pleased to give them the kingdom. That's something that he has already done. He has already given his love, his power, his authority, and a new identity to his disciples. Then, and now. And so, as we saw in Colossians, Jesus also instructs his disciples, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, clothes, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is where Paul gets his focus on things above, not on earthly things that come and go. Now, if we want to continue that analogy that the Apostle Paul is using in Colossians 3, I might say that many of us are dressed for crisis. We've put on our crisis clothes. We're preparing ourselves for work or for worship or whatever else. We put on these extra layers of protection and preparation, even self-promotion. In our own strength, we'd probably call it dressing for success, trying to cope with our world and with all of these unknown and insecure things around us. But as I said, Colossians 3 is not a list of things to do or instructions that hang over our head. It's a significant description and contrast of the life that each and every one of you knows. That is life in our sinful and broken world. And against that, the Apostle Paul is contrasting a different kind of life, a life that is only possible through the gift of God's grace. He's contrasting these very two different realities. One is the life that we live according to our earthly nature, what Paul calls the flesh in other places. This is the life where I am the center, the life where I serve my own desires, my good desires, but also my fears and worries. The other reality is the life where Jesus is at the center, where Jesus is in charge and I and we serve his purposes and his kingdom that is already ours. This is the abundant and fruitful life that is possible only through the Spirit. But it's the life that you were designed for and made for and also, by God's grace, destined for. So how do we move from the life that we all know, where we are at the center, to the life that we were made for, where Jesus is at the center? Well, it's not a try harder list of things to do. It's a new identity, an identity transplant. Our earthly nature needs to be executed, Paul says, put to death. Instead of adding more layers on top of it, we need to strip off that old self, like worn and stinky clothes. This is the picture of baptism, after all. If you're going to be washed, then you're going to be scrubbed clean. But also, you're going to need to strip down into that water. Because we've been washed by the grace of Jesus, God dresses us in new clothes. He gives us fine garments and beautiful handiwork, something, an identity, a garment that will never get dirty or wear out. This garment is the virtues of God's Holy Spirit, who begins to shine through and transform our old desires, our sinful desires that drive us, who begins to work and carve away our dysfunctional ways of relating to one another. The Holy Spirit begins to change the things that used to control us and the identity that we used to have. But make no mistake, this is not something we can do in our own strength. It's the work of God transforming us from the inside out. I make this point of saying that God dresses us in new clothes and God does the work of transformation because, again, the point of undressing, the point of taking off and giving up all of the ways that we used to be, that is the point of crisis. We are the way that we are because we are trying to face a broken world around us in our own strength. We fall into all kinds of habits, some good, many bad, but also selfish tendencies because we're trying to cope in a broken world and in a world filled with grief and shame and pain. And we can't do it in our own strength. But trying always allows us to cover over some of the more uncomfortable realities in our own lives. Trying to do it in our own strength allows us to not acknowledge our own failures or the deepest of our grief. Taking off all of those old clothes and old ways of being forces us to stare uncomfortably into the mirror, to face all the lumps and bumps and bruises that we would really wish no one saw, not even ourselves. It forces us to face the shame that we carry, not just from what we might have done, but what had been said or done about us or to us. Taking off our old clothes and our old ways of being forces us to face our crises and to become vulnerable. First to God, then to ourselves, and eventually perhaps a few others. If we ever want to put on these new clothes, the virtues of the Holy Spirit, we have to first take off the old ones. We have to first become vulnerable and naked before the Lord. To put it, that's why we do confession this morning and why we regularly do it. You could put it another way or give you another angle into seeing this. If Jesus was a great, if all that Jesus was a great teacher, we might have been very thankful for him. But sooner or later, like every teacher, Jesus' words would have been forgotten. There's no law or instruction or wisdom or book that can properly order our lives, certainly not from a human perspective. We can't just figure it out on our own by trying harder. But Christians say that Jesus is not just a man who was a good teacher, that Jesus was also the Son of God, who emptied himself, who lived and died, and who his Father raised to new life. And so Jesus' death and resurrection for Christians means that we don't live life in our own strength, we don't live life in our own wisdom with just a little help on the side. We share in Jesus' new resurrection life. He gives us his life. He gives us his Spirit. He doesn't give us only some good ideas. He gives us himself, his strength, his life. But we can't put on that new life unless and until we recognize our own weaknesses, our own failures, until we stand vulnerable in front of the mirror or more in front of the Lord and acknowledge our need for him, our need for growth. Again, to use an to move away from analogy, we've all met someone who never acknowledges their own weakness or limits. No matter what story you tell, they have a better one. No matter what you know, they know more. No matter how good you did, they did better. Such a person can never grow. They know everything already, or at least they think they do. They imagine they have everything they need. Acknowledging our vulnerability is a requirement for growth. And yet in our broken world, acknowledging our vulnerability is the most scary and painful thing to do. We face our vulnerability and our limits, sometimes when we're brave, by our own choice. We bravely choose humility to face our limits, to try to grow. Other times we face our limits through crisis, through no choice of our own, but we're forced into a circumstance where we just can't take it anymore. When we face our vulnerability, when we face our limits, we are in that place of crisis. And in crisis, we weep. We lament. But why do we weep? Who do we lament or what? There's a weeping of an ignorant and immature child. A child who weeps knows that he has lost something that he wants. He weeps for himself, for his own pitiful situation. Likewise, a child who is weeping lashes out at others and even throws tantrums, trying to get what he wants back for himself. He wants the world to be comfortable, and he wants not to face the challenges and pain of real life. He doesn't care about or even understand the complexity of other people's situations. When he thinks about others, he only wonders why they're not like him. This child may well try to suggest or even force others to be like him, to serve him, to agree with him. But he won't take time to try to understand others, to serve them, or to give himself into further suffering for them. He can't see beyond his own pain and his own sadness. He's unwilling, but also unable to help others, because he remains spiritually immature, just focused on himself, his own struggles, his own hopes, his own needs. And yet, in crisis, faced with his own vulnerability, this child weeps. But there is another kind of weeping and lament as well. There is the weeping of our Lord. You see, our Lord was brought low. He chose to be brought low. And despite emptying himself into weakness, despite experiencing every pain and trial known to all of us, when Jesus wept, it was in love for others. Jesus wept in sadness for those he loves. He wept for Lazarus, who tasted death. He wept for Mary and Martha, who lost their brother, who were entering into a financially uncertain time. He wept for his disciples. He even wept for the world, while he himself was on the Mount of Olives and knew he would be facing death. If Jesus entered crises with the small amount of compassion that we have, he might well have healed 3 or 4 people, cast out 1 or 2 demons, and then quickly returned to his Father in heaven, giving up the rest of humanity as a lost cause. "I did my best," he said. But Jesus did not say that, and he did not do that. Jesus didn't share a little compassion off the top and then keep the rest for himself. Instead, in his tears, he emptied himself in love for the world. As we sang, he came to seek and save the lost. He died willingly, giving himself up willingly, day after day, month after month, year after year, throughout his life and ministry, until the day came where he finally gave up his life unto death. Jesus fully emptied himself. He was beaten. He was stripped. He was naked. And then the Father clothed him again as he will clothe and does clothe each of us. So brothers and sisters, when you are in a place of crisis, when you're in a place of vulnerability, when either by your choice or by your circumstance, you're forced into that place of nakedness where you see the lumps and the bumps and the bruises, where you once again taste the shame. When you have been mistreated, when you have been beaten, when you have been overwhelmed, Jesus stands with you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is within you. And he has given you a very real and very physical community of other people right here. And yet others who are not in this room. He has given you others who are very different from you to stand along with you, to share with one another in our sufferings, so that we might also share with one another and with Jesus in his glory and in his new life, in what the Bible calls the kingdom of God. This is not only some far-off future thing that we might hope one day to enjoy, but again, a reality that Jesus' Father and ours is pleased to give you now. As Paul closes this section in Colossians 3, he says, here, meaning here in the kingdom of God, where all of these things are true, here there is no Jew or Greek or Gentile, there is no Gentile or Jew, there is no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul does not mean that our ethnic identifiers disappear. What Paul means is that the social value that does exist in our world, that the injustice and inequality and the shame that does exist in our world, in Christ, those things disappear. Because Christ makes the many one. Because Christ gives each of us the inheritance of sons. As we struggle and wrestle and wonder, how do we take off these old clothes? How do we take off this old self? We continue to live our lives. We continue to face one complicating situation, one crisis after another. And even as we really wonder how to put on our new self, Jesus has given to you the opportunity to discover that you are a part of an amazing family, a new family, in which people from many different backgrounds and perspectives and experiences are actually brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers and children, that we're family to each other. Of course, this doesn't happen automatically. To have a brother or a sister or a mother is far less than actually to practice every day how to know them, how to love them, how to serve them. But as we close, I want to invite you to wonder, what if this gift from God, this family, is not just some distraction from our crises, but the way in which God has given us to face our crises? Not in our own strength, not by trying to quickly take care of everything, but by humbling ourselves, by taking time to know others, using our energy and our money to serve others, and practicing well how to love others. For some of us, we need also to practice well how to receive love and be loved by others. Again, what if this is not just a distraction from our worries? but actually an embodiment of the way of Jesus, the only way that can heal our world. Together, not as individuals or a large room of individuals, but together as a family, as a community, we image our Creator. Together, we discover more about ourselves and about each other. And a crisis that might overwhelm one person can be held, even by just a few. A cord of three strands, Scripture says, is not easily broken. So let us come to God, the strongest strand, come to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. Father, we all know the discomfort, the pain, the worries of our world that are shared, and of our individual lives that at least it seems to us, no one else could possibly know. But you have brought us to worship here in this room or with the screen in front of us because you desire to give us new clothes, a new identity, and a new family to belong to. Heavenly Father, guide each of us and all of us as we do the uncomfortable work of stripping off the many ways in which we try to cover over the things that we are most ashamed of or broken by. We've tried before. We can't do it in our own strength. And yet here we are. You have gathered us. And so we look to you to do the work that only you can do in us as individuals, in us as a community, and Lord, through us in your world. We thank you that you have not just given us good advice, but that you have given us yourself, and that we can celebrate your love, your grace, and all that you have given us, most clearly and powerfully through the resurrection of your Son Jesus and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.